How long have we known each other?
Really well, probably 10 years.
Probably 10 years, really well. I really appreciate him. He's grown to be a real close friend of mine over the years. I remember when he wrestled with these doctrines that he so adequately explains nowadays. And I have really enjoyed watching Wade Lentz grow in his knowledge of the Word and his knowledge of salvation. As Alan said earlier, the doctrines of grace are glasses in which we can better see God through. And I think that's a great illustration. And what I have seen in Wade is a laser-sharp vision. I have seen him come to know these doctrines, defend these doctrines, articulate them. And I've also admired in Wade the pastor's heart that he has. Wade is doing something not everyone is cut out to do. He's pastoring the church that he grew up in. He grew up, he became a pastor, he pastored several churches around his area, and now he's back at his home church. And folks, you know that passage about a prophet in his hometown? You have to be above board in character. You have to be almost impeccable in your community to pull that off. And Wade, by the grace of God, is doing that better than I've ever seen it done. And I appreciate his friendship. I know you'll appreciate his preaching. So, Brother Wade, he's the pastor of Barrel Baptist Church in Bologna. That's just outside of Conway. I had to look it up first time I went there, too. But he's in Central Arkansas, and I really treasure his friendship. So, come preach to us, Wade.
Well, amen. It is a joy to be here this morning. And thank you, Brother Harold, for those kind words. And he is correct. 10 years ago, if you'd have told me that I'd be preaching at a Calvinistic conference, I would have laughed in your face. But I thank the Lord for His grace and mercy. I thank you, Lee Creek Baptist, for your work of faith and your labor of love. And you know, I have gone to many Bible conferences where there are church members working in those conferences where you can tell that their service is not a labor of love. It is more they're doing it out of maybe tradition or whatever. But you can tell, I can tell, that what you're doing, even though it is laborious, you love it. And I thank you for loving us as preachers and investing in us so that we can go home to our local churches and invest in our people. And so thank you, Brother Harold, for allowing me to preach. And I'm not an author like Brother Alan. I'm just a lowly singer. That's my gift other than preaching. And no, I appreciate Brother Alan. What a tremendous message he preached. And every message that has been preached this year has been tremendous. And I pray that I don't mess it up. Amen? If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Can you hear me? Am I on? Okay, very good. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And if you would you please stand as we read the Word of God together? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. Pastor, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of His holy, infallible Word. It is hard to believe that this year, by the grace of our God, I'm celebrating 25 years in the gospel ministry. I surrendered to that call when I was 4 years old, okay? Not really. 25 years of ministry. And sadly, as Alan talked about, mentioned, I've sadly seen many pastors come and go in those 25 years. I have seen many pastors to rise, and I've seen many pastors fall. Early on in my ministry, I longed to be able to repeat the powerful words of the Apostle Paul when he was about to depart this world. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I know that's the longing of my heart. I remember talking to many years ago, a Southern Baptist evangelist by the name of Junior Hill. He's probably in his 80s now, but I said, Brother Junior, how you doing? I was just meeting him and wanting to visit with him. He says, I'm doing well, son. I'm just trying to finish well. Boy, I like that. The question is this morning is this: how does one endure to the end? How does one avoid all the moral minefields that are out there? How does one avoid all the discouragements and depression along the way? How does one avoid the obstacles and the hurdles? How do you get there to be able to say, as Paul said, I have finished the race? Well, as you well know, Paul did not have it easy whatsoever. We know when Paul spoke those final words, that he said this after what he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that all those in Asia have forsaken me. And then after he spoke those final words, he writes, after that, Demas has forsaken me. Then he goes on to say that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then he goes on to say, all men forsook me. And so he writes these final words that really mark his faithfulness. He's writing these words virtually all alone, save Luke. And think about this. Think of all the lives that he himself invested in. Think about all the churches that he planted and the people that he loved. Think about all that he endured in order that he could preach the glorious gospel unto them. And then it came time for his time of need. And sadly, he was virtually all alone. There at his departure, there were no crowds cheering him. He was all alone. But my dear friend, Paul finished strong. Paul did not lose heart. And this is my message to you this morning. Do not lose heart. Do not quit. No doubt some of you, pastors this morning, you're going through a rough time in your ministry. You're going through a difficult time in maybe your church. Hey, listen, I know what it is like to show up to your church on a Wednesday night business meeting. And you pull into the parking lot and there are more cars in the parking lot than on the best Sunday morning. If you are a pastor, you know what I'm talking about. That's never a good thing. They're bringing everybody out of the woodwork to come vote against you. I know what it is like to have men want to do physical harm to you. And not lost men, but men whom I counted as friends. Maybe you're going through a rough time, a rough season in your ministry. There may be some bivocational pastors here that are on the verge of burning out due to the pressures of your life, the pressures of your job, the pressures of the ministry, the pressures of your own family. I've been there. I was a bivocational pastor for 15 years. I worked for a local gas company, the utility company, CenterPoint Energy. I know the heartaches and the difficulties of working and pastoring. Do you know what a bivocational pastor is? A bivocational pastor is one who is a full-time pastor with part-time pay. That's what a bivocational pastor is. As a bivocational pastor, I had to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But working with a utility company, I work 50-plus hours a week. Maybe some of you bivocational pastors are getting weary. You've grown weary in well-doing. So the question is this morning is this, how does one finish well? How does one persevere in the ministry? Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul lays out the type of pastor he had been to the Corinthians. And in so doing, he gives us some truths that when meditated upon can be used to help strengthen us and strengthen our hearts to keep on keeping on. And so if we are to long to keep on keeping on, if we long to not lose heart, notice first of all, we need to recognize your merciful call into the gospel ministry. You need to recognize your merciful call into the ministry. Verse 1 tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. The word therefore, there it points us back to the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And there Paul discusses the blessings of the new covenant as compared to Moses' ministry under the old covenant. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this new covenant ministry, this gospel ministry. Oh, my beloved, we have a more glorious ministry than that of Moses. Amen? Yes. Moses was the preacher of the law. Oh, but we are a preacher of grace. We are a preacher of grace. Preacher, if you've been called by God who is the Father of mercies. You've been called by God into the ministry. The ESV renders that phrase, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. God called you into the gospel ministry. Listen, you did not volunteer. You were enlisted into the gospel ministry. You have been separated for His service. You are not called into the ministry by your mother. I hope not. You are not called into the ministry by your father. You are not called into the gospel ministry by the president. But you are called into the ministry of the God of this universe. As S.M. Lockridge said, you have been called by the one who in the beginning stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and spoke this universe into existence. You've been called by God. Oh, that helps us to not lose heart. We're going to read that verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. Hey, listen, beloved, Paul knew firsthand what mercy was, didn't he? Paul was very much aware that he had this ministry by the mercy of God. And we know that in Acts chapter 9 that it was laid upon him at the moment of his conversion on the Damascus Road. When he was knocked to the ground by the flash of Christ's glory, and then he was commissioned to go preach unto the Gentiles. Oh, what mercy! Here's a man headed to Damascus to arrest and persecute more Christians. But the Lord shows up in His glory. And by the way, Paul never got over that. He never got over that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into His ministry. He says, although I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, an arrogant man, but, Paul says, I have obtained mercy. Glory to God. Paul's salvation, Paul's calling into the gospel ministry was an act of God Himself. And my dear friend, your calling into the ministry was an act of mercy by God, in order that you may show mercy to those whom are under you. And Paul says, because of that, we faint not. We do not lose heart. Oh, listen, when we think about it, who it was who called us by His grace and mercy, when we think about the surpassing glory of the gospel ministry, it helps us to keep on keeping on. Amen? Notice, not only recognize your merciful call, but notice, secondly, we need to retain, cling to, hold on to a biblical method of ministry. Retain a biblical method of ministry. Paul says there in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty or shame. We need to retain a biblical method of ministry. Friends, you understand this morning that there is a right way of ministry and there is a wrong way of ministry. There is a biblical method of ministry and there is an unbiblical method of ministry. Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Literally, the hidden things of shame is the kind of things people do, but only in secret. And if they are ever exposed, it brings about much shame. And here Paul is speaking of the false teachers who were hypocrites. And this is why Paul uses that word, but, in the beginning of verse 2. It's a word that can mean on the other hand or on the contrary. Paul is saying that there is a stark contrast between a God-called ministry and a ministry that is built upon hypocrisy. These false teachers had a secret life of shame. They had a secret life of dishonesty. And these false teachers were pushing their own selfish agenda on the people. And Paul, he's saying that we did not come to you with any kind of shameful secret agenda. And then we notice also as we move on in verse 2, Paul says, not walking in craftiness, not walking in trickery, not walking in deceit. You see, what was happening as Paul was, as he went throughout the Roman Empire, preaching the glorious gospel, what was happening is that these false teachers would come behind him and try to steal the new converts. And it seems as if that in Corinth here, these false teachers were attacking Paul's character as a way to cast doubt on his teaching. Oh, listen, Paul is saying that these false teachers were willing to do anything, regardless of the means. They're very pragmatic in their approach, for the ends justify the means. And here, these false teachers, they were deceivers. They were manipulators who were out ultimately for money. Paul talks about this in chapter 2. How that these false teachers, they peddle the word of God for profit. And the way these false teachers work is that when they preached or when they taught these people, they did so in a way that they would not be offensive. They so watered down the gospel in order that it might make it more palatable. Oh, listen, these false teachers were essentially first century marketing experts. They viewed the gospel as a product and themselves as salesmen. And what they did to sell the gospel was by doing the same things false teachers today are doing. They were tweaking the message. They were repackaging the message to make it more popular, to make it more trendy. And the reason that they did so is that they could have more converts because they knew more converts would bring in more money. Oh, Paul said, not walk in craftiness. He goes on to say in verse 2, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The word there deceitfully was used to describe those who would water down the wine that they sold to their customers, cheating them in the process. And Paul is saying that unlike those kinds of con men, he did not adjust his message. He did not water down or tamper the message of the gospel to strike the listener's ego or to avoid ruffling their feathers. Oh, listen, in other words, Paul said, I'm not going to cheat you with less than the truth. I'm going to give it to you straight. And that is what he meant by, he goes on to say in verse 2, the manifestation of the truth. Listen, Paul's approach to preaching was to take the Word of God and lay it out clearly, correctly, and completely, what God has said, nothing more and nothing less. And so, in reality, a true biblical preacher mounts the pulpit with one goal in mind, to tell you what the Word of God says. And so I say to you, my brothers, retain to, cling to a biblical method of ministry. Do not fall into the temptation to water down the glorious gospel of Christ. Notice, thirdly, if we are to keep on and not lose heart, we need to remember that you are a missionary, not a mercenary. You are a missionary, not a mercenary. You have been sent and commissioned by God to proclaim the glorious gospel and to make disciples. You're not working for money. You're not a hireling. You've been called by God to be a missionary. Listen, one of the biggest issues in our churches today is that there are many pastors that have not been sent by God. They have never been commissioned by God to pastor. They ought to leave the pulpit and start selling socks at Dillard's or something. Do something else. Every preacher is called to do the work of an evangelist and should long for sinners to be saved. You are a missionary. God called you. God sent you. He's commissioned you. But notice in verse 3, there's a problem. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul, as a missionary, who plainly preached the truth of the gospel, he did this. He preached it straight. And we notice, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 17. Paul always preached the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Oh, listen. Remember, my dear friend, you are a missionary. Preach the gospel. You know, early in my ministry, I used to believe that the reason most Americans were lost was because most Americans were gospel hardened. That is, that I thought maybe they heard the gospel so many times, especially in the Bible Belt, that their heart has just been hardened to the gospel. But I now believe that this country is not so much gospel hardened as it is gospel ignorant. Listen, where are the gospel preachers today? You understand this morning that the real problem in our country is not the liberal politicians. The real problem in our country is not Hollywood or the LGBTQRSTUV agenda. The real problem in our country is with so-called evangelical pastors and evangelists who are not preaching the gospel. The average pastor today preaches for decisionism, not regeneration, as if salvation is found by human reasoning. No, my dear friend, it is found only by the sovereign act of God. But because of this decisional regeneration that is so popular today, the average church member knows nothing then about the nature of God. And this is where the gospel starts. It starts with the nature of God. It starts with His holiness, His purity. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. It starts with God, and most people today, sitting in church pews, know not the God of Scripture. It starts with God, but it then goes to the nature of man. The depravity of man. The fallenness of man. Today preachers are just preaching that mankind is sick. And you just need to swallow a gospel pill. A Jesus pill. Oh, but my dear friend, mankind is not just sick. They're dead. They need the Spirit of God to quicken them. Oh, we know the gospel teaches us that if mankind stays in that condition, in that sinful condition, they will die in their sins. But then God, for His own glory, and out of His great love, Eddie, for us, sent forth His Son, who walked on this earth as the perfect man, lived the life that we could never live, and then according to the eternal plan of God, He went to the cross of Calvary. And on that tree, He bore our sins. He bore our debts. He died in our place. And glory to God, the record of our sins have been canceled for everyone who believes. That's the gospel. But Paul says that the gospel is hid to them that are lost. Now the question is, why is the gospel hid? Why is the gospel invisible, if you will, to those who are lost? Well, verse 4 tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, listen, for those who are lost and believe not the gospel of Christ, Paul says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds. Have you ever wondered about someone, maybe in your family or a neighbor, that as you share the gospel with them, you ask this question, why don't they get it? Why don't they get it? Why don't they see the truth of who Jesus is? Well, my dear friend, the reason is that they are blinded by an enemy who doesn't want them to see it. He is working in their minds to keep them from understanding the hope of the gospel. How many of you know that sometimes sharing the gospel of Christ with someone is like taking a blind man to an art gallery? You can try your best to try to describe the strokes, the paint strokes of Rembrandt. But Rembrandt is something that you have to see for yourself to appreciate. But as blind as they are, we know that there is hope. There's hope. This is why we keep preaching the glorious gospel. This is why we herald the news of the gospel. This is why we keep shining the light of the gospel. Why? Because our own testimony is, I once was blind, but now I see. We know that Jesus can open blind eyes because He opened our eyes. Preacher, you are a missionary. Preach the gospel. Notice lastly, and very quickly, I'm going to let you fill out this next point. You need to reveal His Messiahship. You need to proclaim. You need to declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 5 tells us, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." Oh, instead of preaching his own agenda, Paul proclaimed Christ Jesus the Lord. My dear brothers, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Make Him preeminent in your messages, in your sermons. So this is our message, that we must reveal His Messiahship. And I pray that today, that through His Word, God's Word, that pastor, you will not lose heart. Let's pray very quickly. Our Father, Lord, it has been so good for us to be here. The entirety of this conference has been such a blessing. And Father, I pray that you'll take this simple message and apply these truths to our heart and life, stamp it upon our soul. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless Lee Creek Baptist in a mighty way. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.